Speaking on this program is Brother Winford Claiborne.
Thank you and good morning. It is my considered judgment, for whatever that is worth, that the move away from absolute moral values was not engineered primarily by American universities or by the American media. The movers and shakers in opposing all absolutes have been theologians. There probably are many reasons why this happened, but one of the major factors was the radical criticism which originated with certain liberal German scholars such as Julius Wellhausen, Rudolf Bultmann, Karl Barth, and many others. The German higher critics undermined the inspiration of the Bible, and in so doing, destroyed any firm basis for absolute moral values. True American universities and the American media have been faithful pawns in this attempt to establish the relativity of all values, moral and spiritual. But the leadership almost certainly came from mediating, compromising liberal preachers and seminary professors. Thousands of influential theologians deny that there are any absolutes. Dr. Victor Paul Furnish, professor of New Testament at Perkins School of Theology, Southern Methodist University in Dallas, wrote a book in 1979 which he entitled, The Moral Teaching of Paul. Although Dr. Furnish does not specifically deny all absolutes, his approach to ethics effectively amounts to a full support of relativism. There is very little difference between the ethical views of Dr. Furnish and those of Joseph Fletcher or of Wesley C. Baker. Dr. Furnish denies that we can find clear and specific answers to our particular ethical questions in the writings of Paul. Page 28. Why does Dr. Furnish think Paul wrote concerning fornication, adultery, and such like, and then said, "They which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God"? Galatians 5:19-21. What did Paul mean when he wrote to the Thessalonians, "For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality"? 1 Thessalonians 4:3. How much more clear and specific would Paul have had to have been for a theologian to understand Paul's instructions? The average person can understand what Paul said. I wonder why a professor of theology cannot. Dr. Furnish further affirms, "For Paul, neither homosexual practice, nor heterosexual promiscuity, nor any other specific vice is identified as such with sin." Page 82. Did I read that sentence correctly? Yes, I read you exactly what Dr. Furnish said, exactly, word for word. Frankly, I'm amazed that Dr. Furnish or any other scholar could be so blind to the simple truths of God's holy book. If Paul did not identify homosexual practices, heterosexual promiscuity, or other vices as sins, why did Paul say to the Corinthians, "Do you not know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." 1 Corinthians 6:9-10. Two kinds of heterosexual activities are mentioned: fornication, which means any kind of sexual immorality, and adultery, which specifically refers to unfaithfulness to the marriage vows. Two kinds of homosexual practices are mentioned: effeminacy, which is the passive partner in a homosexual relationship, technically a catamite, and abusers of themselves with mankind, which refers to the active partner in a homosexual relationship, technically a sodomite. In addition to these specific acts against the will of God, Paul mentioned idolatry, theft, covetousness, drunkenness, reviling, and extortion. Then Paul said, "The ones who commit these unrighteous acts shall not inherit the kingdom of God." Dr. Furnish is playing on words when he said Paul did not equate these activities with sin. Whether or not one agrees with what Paul said about sin, and apparently Dr. Furnish does not, there is no room for doubt about what Paul considered sin. One wonders if Dr. Furnish were not guilty of what lawyers call special pleading. John Shelby Spong, the Bishop of Newark, New Jersey, Diocese of the Episcopal Church, has appeared on many television shows, including Phil Donahue, Larry King Live, and perhaps others, vigorously promoting his absolute commitment to moral relativism. Bishop Spong has written at least a dozen books dealing with moral and doctrinal issues which confront the church and the world. I have read only six of his books, but in each of these he denies the existence of all absolutes. In his book, Into the Whirlwind, The Future of the Church, Bishop Spong glorifies the death of authority, the joy of uncertainty, pages 16 through 29. But oddly enough, he gives us no standard by which the death of authority and the joy of uncertainty should be considered good and worthwhile. We must take his word for it, which I am unwilling to do. Bishop Spong insists that if theological and biblical relativity cannot be embraced, if the rigid control systems of the past cannot be opened, then I see little future hope for the church. Page 19. If we sacrifice theological and biblical authority and certainty, what is left of New Testament Christianity? Jesus Christ claimed all authority both in heaven and on earth. Did he have that authority? Was he certain of his mission and message? Must we sacrifice Christ's authority, the authority of the apostles, and their certainty that they were speaking for God? If we give that up, we are left with absolutely nothing, which is exactly what Bishop Spong would approve and does approve. If the Bible is not true in all its propositions, the inerrant and infallible Word of Almighty God, what difference does it make whether or not the church has a future? Incidentally, neither Christ nor any of his apostles ever expressed any doubt about the message they preached. They never said, "What we are telling you may or may not be true, but it is at least worth considering." Jesus said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." John 8:32. Paul told Timothy, "I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day." 2 Timothy 1:12. Men like Bishop Spong, Wesley Baker, Victor Paul Furnish, and Joseph Fletcher are absolutely destroying the church and its influence in the lives of men and women. Whether or not they mean to be, they are enemies of the cross of Christ. Philippians 3:18. They're like the false prophets Jesus discussed in the Sermon on the Mount. They present themselves in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. Matthew 7:15. They are wells without water, clouds that are carried with a tempest. They promise their followers freedom from the rigid control systems of the past, but they themselves are in bondage to error. 2 Peter 2:17 through 19. Bishop Spong thinks there is only one fact which is certain in our world. No ultimate authority exists which can define truth in any area for all time. Page 26. There is an appropriate question I would like to ask Bishop Spong. How can he be so certain about his uncertainty? Has he had some kind of special revelation which gave him all the information he needs to be certain we cannot be certain? I cannot imagine a more pessimistic theological position than Bishop Spong's. Bishop Spong argues that every assertion that Christianity in any form possesses by divine revelation, the ultimate and unchanging truth, will have to be abandoned. Page 14. If Bishop Spong is right, and he most certainly is not, then Christianity will have to be abandoned. Christianity claims to be, and proves itself to be the ultimate and unchanging truth. Please notice these words from Jesus Christ, which I have just read to you. "And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." John 8:32. Our Lord also said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me." John 14:6. And what is the truth Jesus and the apostles had in mind? Jesus explained in these words, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." John 17:17. Whom do you trust to know the truth and to tell you the truth? Bishop Spong or Jesus Christ? Were the apostles as emphatic in their approach to truth as was Jesus Christ? Did they believe there was ultimate and unchanging truth in what they said, in the great truths they preached? Paul wrote to the Romans, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." Romans 1:16-17. Did Paul believe he wrote what was ultimate and unchanging truth? There are many other passages from the epistles I could read, but let us look at one other scripture. "Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knows us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it does not appear what we shall be. But we know that, when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man who has this hope in him purifies himself, even as he is pure." 1 John 3:1-3. Was the Apostle John uncertain about the message he delivered to the early church? Did he believe he was preaching ultimate and unchanging truth? I have given you an abundance of information to show conclusively that many modernistic theologians deny the possibility of knowing or having absolutes. Unfortunately, theologians are not the only influential leaders who take that position. Many college and university professors deny the reality of all absolutes. Even if absolutes exist, they say, and they're not generally willing to admit that absolutes do exist, we could not know what they are or if they are meaningful to modern men. Let me take note of just three academic disciplines: philosophy, psychology, and sociology. Dr. Frank C. Nelson, a professional educator, has written an excellent book entitled Public Schools, An Evangelical Appraisal. Dr. Nelson describes the educational philosophy of John Dewey, the most influential educator of the 20th century. His pragmatic philosophy stressed that there are no absolutes, no ultimate ends, no perennial truths. Page 119. There is hardly a public educator in the United States who has not been adversely affected by John Dewey's so-called progressive education philosophy. If there are no absolutes, no ultimate ends, no perennial truths, what are the public schools supposed to teach? Could our troubles in our public schools be the result of 50 years of John Dewey's philosophy? When I was in a doctoral program at the University of Georgia, I heard nationally known scholars express doubt as to what ought to be taught in the public schools. Some of the professors were not even sure if history or civics or English or the sciences ought to be taught in our schools. What else could they say if they did not believe in any absolutes? In 1987, Dr. Alan Bloom, a professor of philosophy at the University of Chicago, wrote a book which angered some educators, embarrassed some, and challenged others. His book, The Closing of the American Mind, emphasizes exactly what I have been telling you. There are many educators in this nation who deny all absolutes. Please listen to Dr. Bloom. "There is one thing a professor can be absolutely certain of. Almost every student entering the university believes, or says he believes, that truth is relative. That anyone should regard the proposition as not self-evident astonishes them, as though he were calling into question 2 plus 2 equals 4. Page 25. Modern students, Dr. Bloom contends, are unified only in their relativism and in their allegiance to equality. But the students cannot defend their opinion. It is something with which they have been indoctrinated. Pages 25 and 26. And who indoctrinated the current college population with the notion that all truth is relative, that there are no absolutes? They learned it from their churches, from their public high schools, from radio and television, from popular songs, and in some cases, from their parents. Could this fact, that there are no absolutes, explain the rash of teenage pregnancies, the extensive use of alcohol and other drugs, and the aimlessness of many college and university students? What do we expect? What do we have a right to expect of young people or older people who recognize no absolute moral or spiritual values? Have we the right to expect our young people to develop moral values from a moral and spiritual vacuum? If we believe they can do that, we are expecting what cannot happen. According to Dr. Bloom, American university students have only one enemy, the man who is not open to everything. Page 27. How tragic that we have allowed our nation to sink to such depths of degradation and despondency. Psychology has led the way in promoting a society which denies all absolutes. I'm aware that this is a serious charge, but there can hardly be any doubt about it. Dr. William Kirk Kilpatrick has written two extremely valuable books, both of which are highly critical of modern psychology. Dr. Kilpatrick is himself a professional psychologist and knows whereof he speaks. In 1983, he wrote the book Psychological Seduction, which became a bestseller among evangelicals and fundamentalists. Dr. Kilpatrick quotes Carl Rogers, one of America's best-known and most highly respected psychological counselors, as saying, "There are as many realities as there are people." Page 50. Dr. Kilpatrick affirms that there is a constant chattering about arriving at your own truths or not imposing your values on others, as though truth and values are purely personal constructs and have nothing to do with things outside yourself. Page 50. Does this psychobabble, as it is sometimes called, sound like what I have been reading to you from Bishop Spong, Joseph Fletcher, and Victor Paul Furnish? It should, because it all comes from the same source, the father of lies, as Jesus called the devil, John 8:44. Dr. Kilpatrick's second book, The Emperor's Clothes, says that for many psychologists, the only truths are personal truths. He quotes Dr. Carl Rogers as affirming, "When an activity feels as though it is valuable or worthwhile, it is worth doing." Page 46. Did Hitler's killing of 6 million Jews feel worth doing? Did he believe it was worthwhile? Dr. Rogers succeeded in standing for nothing and condemning nothing. Yet, oddly enough, there are many so-called Christian counselors who imitate Carl Rogers' style of counseling. How can individuals and families be strengthened by a counselor who believes there are no absolute moral values? Sociology was invented by men who held a naturalistic worldview and, generally speaking, has continued in that vein. Most American sociologists operate on the basis that there are no objective truths. Truth is determined by the culture or nation which espouses and promotes it. Actually, many sociologists are being inconsistent and hypocritical in supporting such beliefs. Let me give you one example. One marriage and family textbook written by Dr. Keith Melville of the City University of New York says that we sociologists do not tell people how they ought to behave, We tell them how they do behave. He affirms that sociology is a descriptive science, not a prescriptive science. The real problem with Dr. Melville's statement is that it's false. Thousands of American sociologists are devoutly committed to Marxism. There is even a special section of the American Sociological Association which is devoted to Marxism. Do those Marxist sociologists believe that Marxism is absolute truth? They would never admit that their pet theories are false. They believe they have discovered absolute truths in the words of Marx or Lenin and Engels. I have given you much information about the medium, about theology and academia, and I could give other sources from many modern scholars which reject all absolutes. At least that is their pretension. It is my considered judgment, after years and years of studying these matters in depth, that not one theologian or college professor or media mogul actually believes there are no absolutes. They often say they do. They probably believe they do. But in actuality, not one of them does, whatever he says to the contrary. They generally have no basis for believing in absolutes, but they all do. Let me illustrate. Media personnel often deny, if not explicitly, at least implicitly, that there are no absolutes. But when they talk about gun control, freedom for women to choose to kill their babies, support of the women's liberation movement and the gay liberation front, you would think they had become fundamentalist preachers. They express their ideas on these issues so strongly, you would never get the impression they denied that there are any ultimate and unchanging truths. I say to you again, everybody believes in some absolutes, regardless of what he may say to the contrary. As we bring our lesson to a close today, let me relate one concern of millions of American citizens. You cannot be ignorant of what has happened in the United States Navy. Tens of thousands of young women in the Navy have been sexually abused, raped, and mistreated in other ways. Even Navy officers have participated in sexual molestation of these young women. The government has been conducting investigations and hearings on these unfortunate and inexcusable happenings. Now, question. Are Navy men, whether officers or enlisted men, doing wrong when they rape and abuse the young women in our Navy? I'm not asking if rape or other forms of sexual abuse are inappropriate or inexpedient. I want to know if they are wrong, always wrong. If rape and other kinds of sexual abuse are not absolutely wrong all the time, everywhere. Maybe the current cases can be excused. After all, so many of us say, boys will be boys. You know what the scriptures teach. But what about a Carl Rogers? What would his ideas be of rape and molestation? I know what he would say about homosexuality, because I have watched a film of his counseling a male homosexual. Never one time did Carl Rogers even hint that his client should cease his immoral activities. But what would he say about rape? Dr. William Kirk Kilpatrick's book, Psychological Seduction, quotes Dr. Rogers as saying there are as many realities as there are persons. Page 50. The Navy men who rape young women have their own reality. Just because their realities happen to differ from the young women's realities would not make the men's realities wrong, would it? If it would, on what basis would Carl Rogers condemn the rape of the Navy women? Dr. Rogers has been dead for several years, and obviously we cannot ask him his reaction to the rape of the Navy personnel. But it is my opinion that Dr. Rogers would condemn what is happening, as would most psychologists, philosophers, sociologists, theologians, and media personnel. But in most cases, these people have no sure way of condemning anything, rape, incest, racism, or any other evil. They do condemn many of these activities, but they are not being consistent with their own belief that there are no absolutes. Besides, where did the men who rape learn their violent and destructive behavior? Were they told by high school teachers and by college professors that there are no absolutes? Did they come to believe that trash? Surely they would not have learned about rape and other forms of sexual violence from television, would they? Wherever they learned it, or however anyone tries to justify it, it is always wrong. Absolutely wrong. Next week, the Lord willing, I plan to talk with you about other historical and modern incidents so we can discern the seriousness of denying all absolutes. We thank you for listening, and may our Heavenly Father richly bless you.